following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. I invite you to take your Bibles now to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. What a great morning we've had already. Good time of worship, good time of fellowship. Mark chapter 10, verse 1 is where we are today. Today is a text is a little challenge for us as we come across this passage of Scripture. The very topic in of itself is seemingly to be one that is tough. You know, where we talk about Jesus here is tested on divorce. My assumption is, and probably belief is, that many of us in this room have been touched by this in one way or the other. I know part of us, many of our church family, have gone through this and experienced this, and some by not your own choice that it has happened to you. And some of us, whether it's in your own family or we know someone who's gone through this. So I want you to understand that this is not a sermon where I'm throwing darts at anyone. But as we walk through the gospel, this is one of those times where when we're walking through a gospel and going verse by verse where I don't get to pick or skip what I'd like to skip. This would be one of those ones I'd like to say, okay, the Sunday before Easter? Maybe not. But I thought, well, if I skip it this Sunday and we got Easter next week, guess what I'm going to be preaching the first Sunday people come back? Welcome to First Lacombe. Let's talk about divorce. Glad you're here. You know, I approach this with humility and really because I know that it's many of you have experienced some very hard scenarios in this way. And so what I want to try to do is walk through this and see what Jesus says. And I want you to understand something. We're going to see the hope that is also in the Word for those who've experienced this. You know, there's what I want you to see, too, is that some of you have experienced this prior to coming to salvation. So as we're going through this, here's what's going to be happening. As we're going through this, those of you who experienced it or have gone through it, Satan's going to be talking to you in your mind, trying to make you feel like you're worthless. But I want to tell you right now, the King is much greater than that, okay? Our past is not what defines us. The blood of Christ is what defines us, okay? So from the very beginning, I want you to hear the hope that is given to you and to me. And none of us, whether we've gone through divorce or whether we're married, none of us are immune to the difficulties that face marriage. And so I want us to hear this morning, and some of you, whether you've not experienced it, maybe you got family that might be going through it, or maybe some of you in this morning might be on the brink of that, I want you to hear what God's Word says about this. And just say from the very beginning, if you're in a spot, maybe you don't know how to get past that spot and need help, that myself and Jared Berry as your pastors are willing to help you and to counsel you. This is not a time just to throw the flag in to say, hey, I give up. I want you to say God's able to do some great things in you and in your family. So let's look and see what Jesus has to say to us today on this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 10. Now, let me just remind you. Some of you think, why would we even talk about this as we're approaching Easter next week? Well, I want you to understand something. What we're going to learn is Jesus addresses this issue as he's on the way to the cross. He's months away from dying. Do you realize that not just this, but all of our sinfulness is what places him on the cross? So as we walk through this, it is a perfect time to help us to realize these are the very things that Christ died for because we're imperfect people. None of us are perfect who are sitting here this morning. We've all had different things. So even though this one is highlighted, listen, we still got six more chapters to go, more issues that are there that may come up that might hit us. It might not be you this time, but very much so this is why Christ went to the cross. So as we look at this, keep that in mind. So let's read verse 1 through verse 12. And then we're going to break this down for us and kind of give it an outline form for us so we can understand how to follow this text. Verse 1, and he left there and went to the region of Judea, and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them, and Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "Well, what did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let me give you the outline this morning so that you can go ahead and make some space there on your sermon notes. You can kind of see where we're going. The first thing I want you to see this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus heading to the cross. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus is tested. He's tested by the Pharisees, asking this question, is the divorce lawful? The third thing we're going to see, Jesus responds to the Pharisees and see their question. And he puts it back upon them and says, what does God say? And then Jesus is going to respond to the disciples and answer their question. And we're going to end this morning, where is the hope in this? Because it just seems to end bluntly and abruptly. But there is hope that is here. And I want you to see it because Jesus actually addressed some hope earlier in Mark chapter 3. We're going to look back to that and see what Jesus has to say to us. But the reason why this is so important is because sometimes maybe the people that you're inviting may feel hopeless. Some of the people that we talk to about Easter and talk about Christ, they feel like that they are beyond the reach of Christ. Anybody ever felt that way yourself before you came saved? That we feel like that we're too far gone, we feel like we're too sinful, we feel like that we're not worthy, and guess what? None of us are worthy. And we are too sinful. But that is why Christ went to the cross, is because we couldn't do it. I want you just to understand that as we approach this subject. So let's talk about what this is significant for. Back to Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Look at the text where it's talking about Jesus heading to the cross. It's important that we see what's happening here in the transition of Jesus' ministry. There again in verse 1, it says, and he left there. Where is he leaving? He's leaving the Galilee region. Look back to Mark 9, verse 30. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And it says, and they went on from there, and passing through Galilee. Remember, Galilee was where predominantly his ministry was. And when it says that Jesus passing through Galilee, he's not intending to stay there anymore. We see in verse 33, and they came to Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus lived during the time of most of his Galilee ministry. He would go out, he'd come back, and he would stay there. Remember, he lived in Nazareth for a while when he was a child, but when his ministry began publicly, he lived in Capernaum. So when Jesus goes to Capernaum, it's the last time that he's going to be there. So when you get to chapter 10, verse 1, and it says, and he left there, just make a note on your Bible or in your notes that you're taking, Jesus doesn't go back to Galilee ever after this point until after his resurrection. His Galilee ministry is over. So here's the point. When we just read this thing about divorce, it seems to be out of place. But when you put it in the context of what's happening is Jesus now has his eyes set on the cross. So he's addressing some of these very difficult issues and Jesus is leaving there. And so this is his intent. He's done everything that he can. He's performed miracles. He's done great works. He's done lots of teaching in this area. And now it's time for him to move on to the cross. This is why when Jesus talks to his disciples and he's teaching them. That's why in Mark chapter 9, when they didn't get servanthood right and it was all over the map with them, and Jesus is speaking with urgency to make certain that they didn't offend other people to sin, it's urgent that he wants them to get it because now he's like 6 months from dying. He needs them to get it because he's going to commission them to carry this ministry on. And so as Jesus leaves there, notice where he's going there in verse 1 of chapter 10. He's going to the region of Judea, and this phrase here, it says, beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan means it's the east side of the Jordan. So get this picture. He's up in the Galilee area. He's got to trek down about 80 miles to get down to the Judean area and then go across the Jordan. Now, Luke's gospel and John's gospel tells us when he leaves Galilee, he actually goes to the Samaria area. He does some ministry there in the Samaritan area on his way down. Mark doesn't tell us about that because Mark, remember, his whole thing is about immediately, immediately, immediately. Mark wants us to get to the point. He wants us to realize Jesus is moving on. Not that those things aren't important. He just wants us to say, hey, Jesus is going to the cross for you. That's his point. Because Mark is writing to a Gentile people. And so as we get to this point in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is going to be crossing over the Jordan. Why is he going there? Well, let me tell you. It's 6 months from when he's going to die. Do you remember the big event that's happening in Jerusalem when Jesus dies? It's called the Passover. The Passover is a time, a celebration when all the Jews would be going to Jerusalem to celebrate God's deliverance of when they were protected out of their slavery. How fitting of a timing when Christ was going to die. Remember, the Passover was all about the celebration of the lamb that had to be crucified to kill and blood placed over the doorposts and the lintels, and if the death angel passed over, they would be saved. Guess who's going to be the new sacrificial lamb? It's going to be Jesus. So as Jesus is moving over to the east side of the Jordan, here's the reason why he's going there, because Jews had a long trek. 80 miles is a long trek to make their way. So many of them would have family. They would begin to travel down to get down to Jerusalem. And here's why Jesus is on the east side. Because the Jews didn't want to associate with Samaritans on the west side. So they would make the long trek all the way around the Sea of Galilee and come all the way down the east side just so they wouldn't rub shoulders with the half-breeds. Think Jesus knew what he was doing? So when you get to, so Jesus though, where does Jesus go? He goes on the west side. He's there where the Jews didn't want to go. Think about it, church. He's going where the Jews didn't want to go on his way to the cross. He's going to the areas where they didn't want to be because he still wants them to hear the good news before he dies. That's the grace of Jesus. You and I are on the wrong side. All right, I'm going to put it that way. I was on the wrong side. And you and I were too. Because guess what? We weren't the Jewish side. And so Jesus is going over here to the Judean region because what's happening is they're beginning to assemble and they're beginning to get together. And so that's why when you get to verse 1, and Jesus says, and the crowds gathered to him again. Because some of those people who are trekking down from Galilee region, guess where they've seen him before? Up in Galilee, they've seen him do miracles, they've heard his teaching, and so, hey, there's Jesus, let's go over there to him. And so he has this crowd that's gathering, he begins to teach them. Now, Mark doesn't ever really tell us what he teaches. That's what Matthew's gospel does that, John's gospel does it, and Luke's does, but Mark just tells us he was getting together to teach. So he's beginning to teach them. Matthew's gospel, this particular account, actually tells us that he was also healing them as well. Here's a picture of Jesus in his compassionate ministry. Even on his way to the cross, he could say, I'm too busy. He was never too busy for people. He ministered to them. He shared the gospel with them. He gave them hope and know that he was always preaching and repent, as he says in Mark 1, but for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in doing that, he's ministering to people. But here, I want you to get the picture. So the crowds are gathered around him. And then we see that the Pharisees rise up to test him. Now get the picture here. Look at verse 2, okay? So here's the picture. Get this with me. Let's imagine that I'm Jesus and you're the crowd and I'm teaching you. And long comes the Pharisees trying to shoulder their way up to get to Jesus because Jesus is teaching them. And the Pharisees just come up there and said, hey, we got a question for you. So let me just put it this way. The Pharisees were not considerate people at all. You know who they were thinking about? Themselves all the time. So they're pushing their way up to the crowd. We have a question for you. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So they're asking the question, is divorce lawful? Why in the world of all things? I mean, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, right now, guys? I'm teaching, healing. I mean, can you imagine if you were the one that just got healed and you've been touched by Christ and then you hear this question that's just like come out of the blue? Listen, their question was not for information. Their question was for trapping. Their question, if you remember, all the way back to Mark chapter 3. Go back to Mark 3 because I want you to see what their intention has been all the way since then. Mark chapter 3, when they were in the synagogue in Capernaum. So guess what they've been doing? They've been following him. Remember, they even tried to follow him when he went up closer where the transfiguration was. Remember that? They've been trekking after him. They are like bounty hunters that are set on a track and they're trying to get him. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 3, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How to what? Destroy him. So when you get to Mark 10 and you see this question, don't think that they're asking because they just want to get the right answer. They could care less what the answer is. Here's the thing. They are over on the east side of the Jordan. And this east side of the Jordan is actually what's called the Perean region. You've got Galilee, then you've got Samaria, and then you have Judea, and then you have Perea on the other side. Perea is actually the region where King Herod Antipas rules. Well, let me remind you of what happened with King Herod Antipas and a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached, and even to King Herod Antipas, he made the statement, he says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Do you know what happened to John the Baptist? Guess what region Jesus is in now? The exact same place. So why do you think the Pharisees are asking this question? Hey, if we can't trap him, maybe we'll ask a question that will make King Herod angry enough and he'll kill Jesus. Do you think that they were smart? Well, you could say that, possibly. They were intentional. They knew what they were doing. They were thinking, hey, in front of this crowd, we'll put Jesus on the spot because if there's a crowd that's here, it's going to get back to King Herod. So they're testing him upon this particular thing. So they're asking this question. Notice, look at the question here. In verse 2, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, let me flip you over to Matthew 19. Turn with me there because I want you to see the parallel version of it. In Matthew 19, Matthew records an additional clause that's there that they would have said. Doesn't mean that Matthew's right and Mark's wrong. It just means that Matthew's given a little bit more detail of the question. But I think it's important that you... You see the question that is being asked. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? See the additional phrase that's there, for any cause? The Pharisees are asking the question, hey, is it lawful if we want to divorce our wives for whatever reason we want to? For you see what was happening in the Jewish rabbi, there was a disagreement of what was lawful and what's not. There was two main accounts, and it comes from a text all the way back in Deuteronomy. So to understand what Jesus is having to address, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. That's all the way beginning your Bible. It's the fifth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. You see, the rabbis of that day had a different interpretation. There's two main groups, if you will, who interpret this one passage of Scripture, and this is what the Pharisees were asking. This was the root of their question, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. You got it? When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Now, verse 1 is where the argument happens, the disagreement. Look at it again. Because it says if he's found some indecency in her. Let me give you two groups. There was two prominent, popular rabbis of that day. One was called Hillel, Rabbi Hillel. He was very lenient with this. He said that what was indecent was if the man found anything in the wife that he didn't find satisfaction with. And I'm not exaggerating what I'm about to tell you. Even if she burnt his toast, Rabbi Hillel said, that's indecent in your eyes. You're free to divorce her. That's not acceptable, man. Basically, they would take the phrase, not favor in your eyes, and you're saying, okay, what about you, men? How many times have you ruined the food? Okay, so basically it was they put it upon the man. If at any point he found even another woman that looked more beautiful than the wife, you could divorce the wife. The other account was from Rabbi Shammai. And the word indecent there was something that was morally indecent. And actually it's the word that is way it is used in the scripture. If the woman was unfaithful in a sexual way, that's what the text was. But this is the argument that's happening. So when these Pharisees come and ask Jesus, it says, hey, is it lawful to divorce a wife for any cause? Jesus knew very well of what the conversation was. You got it? You understand what we're talking about here? And so they're arguing. They didn't even have a consensus of what was right. Do you see? They didn't even have a consensus of what was right. So they're asking this particular question and say, hey, what's right and who's wrong? But I love Jesus' response. So how did Jesus respond to this question? Jesus rarely answers the question with an answer. He usually answers the question with a question. And let me put it in summary. Excuse me. Jesus basically says, what does God say? Now, that may sound simplistic to you, but I want you to hear what he's saying. Jesus doesn't say, what does Rabbi Hillel say? Jesus doesn't say, what does Rabbi Shammai say? See, he goes to the higher court. Here's the problem. Then and in today, our conclusions of belief have been rooted in what people say. Our beliefs need to be rooted in what God says. Our beliefs is not rooted in what culture says is acceptable. We don't stand in front of culture when we die. We'll stand in front of God. So understand the heart of man. The heart of man always wants to find an easy way out. The heart of man wants to justify. The heart of man wants to find someone that's going to agree with them to make them feel right. We all do that. So here's the thing. Jesus is saying, and I think what Jesus actually does, Jesus actually builds upon his concreteness to prove his point. He starts with Moses. All right, so Jesus has jumped what the rabbis have said, and he goes to what Moses. So back at Mark chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 3, well, what did Moses command you? See, Deuteronomy 24 that we just read came from who? Moses, that God had given these instructions. It says, and they said, verse 4, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, well, that's because of the hardness of your heart he wrote you this commandment. Okay, let's stop right there. Here's what Jesus is saying. That was not the right rule. It was not what was God's ordained plan. Put it this way. You don't learn to fly a plane by learning how to crash it. Hello? You learn how to fly a plane by it taking off. The Pharisees are saying, look, here is the way that's been acceptable. Let's say, okay, I want to learn how to crash a plane. You see what we're saying here? The Pharisees are trying to find the example of the wrong thing. Now look, there was means there that God is saying, look, it's because of the hardness of your hearts, and so it was put in place to protect the woman. It's put in place to protect the man as well, to give some limitations, because without that rule, it was just going to be all over the map. What would happen would turn into polygamy at that point. I'll just put her away and I'll get me another one. And then you're just building upon wife, add to wife, add to wife. You see the protection that was there? But then Jesus says, well, that's the hardness of your heart. But then Jesus builds up on that, and he says, but in verse 6, you see, they answer what Moses said. Then Jesus says, verse 6, But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Do you hear what Jesus has just done? Jesus is starting where they are because Jesus knew where their argument was. Do you see his logic here? Jesus knew that their argument was over what Moses said. So Jesus goes with where Moses is and what they said. But then Jesus says, but by the way, do you not remember what God said? Okay, he's got them. Boom. Because they're supposed to be lawyers, people who know the word. And so Jesus takes them all the way back, not to the rabbis, not to Moses, but to who? To God. What did God say? He says, God said he made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? When a man leaves his father and his mother, do you remember what one of the commandments was? Commandment number 7, honor your father and mother. So guess what's happening here? Jesus is saying, once you get married, the allegiance becomes higher to the wife than it becomes to the mother and the father. So Jesus is taking the commandments and he's saying, look, even with the commandments, God is saying what's important here is if you've been married, your allegiance is to her, not even to your father and mother. Jesus is giving some weight to what he's saying here, male and female, of giving this commitment to one another. He says, and hold fast to his wife, and they are one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus makes it very clear here. He's saying, look, God intended, God's intentions was for it to be a lifelong commitment. One of the things that I do in counseling, when I'm doing premarital counseling, I say, right now, at the beginning of this, I want you to take the word divorce out of your vocabulary and throw it away. Because I'll hear things that will say something, well, we're going to give it a try. Wrong answer. If that's the intention from the beginning, then you're looking for the out from the beginning. How many of us would say that there's just days that it's a commitment to hold you together? That you say, I'm committed to this person. Now, I have a great marriage and I love my wife. There are days that we have disagreements and we work through those. But just because I have a disagreement doesn't say, okay, time for someone else. It doesn't work that way. I made a covenant to God, covenant to my wife, and it's going to be the way it is until God takes us home. We have to understand that what Jesus is saying here, let's go back to the beginning and what the intentions are. Now, Jesus adds a phrase, again, Mark doesn't record that Matthew does. Turn with me to Matthew 19. So let's see. Again, Jesus is answering them, because remember what was one of the exceptions that they were talking about? For anything. You could get divorced for anything. Burnt toast. One of the other things was also if she's dancing and her ankles get seen, you could divorce her for that because that would be indecent. Oh, God forbid that we see each other's ankles. You hear how, we're laughing about it, but it was their thing. But notice verse 9 of Matthew 19. Actually, go back to verse 8, verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give her a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual morality and marries another commits adultery. Here Jesus is saying, look, this is the only exception here to this rule, he says, if there's been unfaithfulness. But let me say this to you as well. And I know that some have experienced this, and this is what that I want to tell you. That I've also seen marriages where that's happened, where someone grants forgiveness, and it's a hard road, but they grant forgiveness, and they work through that and try to make that happen and make that marriage stay faithful and committed. And some have tried that, and the other spouse doesn't want that, and they turn away. Let me say this to you. Sometimes we experience these things not by our own choosing. When someone else makes a decision, and some of you that I've worked with and prayed with, you've made a commitment. You stayed as long as you could, but then we can't force another person's hand, can we? We can't make them do what you want them to do. But here's what I want you to see, is it doesn't make you less important in the eyes of God. You're still loved. You're still cared for. And for you see that when we're walking through the Word like this, this one sermon is not going to give us enough time to work out the complexities of this whole issue. Do y'all understand that? Okay, it's very complex to work through all this. But let me just give you a couple of passages as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just write this down. Let me just kind of talk to you about this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is dealing with this issue as well. And he says that if a woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he wants to stay, that it's not the believing woman's right to put her away. If there's a believing man and an unbelieving woman who wants to stay, it's not the believing man's right to put her away. It's to stay because he says it might be that the man or the woman might become holy. What that means is they might become saved. Now understand this, Paul is not saying in that passage of Scripture that as a Christian, you go out and find an unbelieving wife or unbelieving husband to marry. Because that would contradict 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says we're not to be unequally yoked, where meaning that when we choose to get married, that we don't find an unbelieving partner. Now, some of us in this room may have made that decision out of emotion or out of ignorance. And here's what I want to say to you. God can still redeem where you are. Okay? I told him to say that over and over again throughout this sermon. God can redeem wherever we are. There's hope in the gospel. And then I want you to understand. And then it also says there in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, but if that unbelieving spouse wants to leave, you can't make them stay. And then it says that you're no longer bound there. Now, I'm going to put you in context. What most likely is happening in that 1 Corinthians 7 passage is that in the context of Corinth, where Paul ministered, that probably there were two unbelievers who were married, and through the preaching of Paul, one has probably gotten saved, and the unbeliever doesn't like it and doesn't want to stay. The believing one, that's where Paul is saying, look, it's not your job to kick them out. It's your job to try to save it as much as you possibly can. Now, I want you to understand something. Back to Mark chapter 10. After Jesus gives these things and he puts it on Moses and he puts it on God, guess what the Pharisees say? Nothing. You know what that means? He just trumped them. Proving the point that they thought they could catch him, but guess who's been caught? They have. The Pharisees have, because their hardness of heart and their evil intentions to trap him, Jesus didn't buy into it. But what he did is he laid the case and said, look, this is what God's plan was. But you and man have tried to find all these exceptions. Listen, in our society, there's all kind of exceptions that we made. All kind of justifications for it. And we say, well, Byron, we're in 2015 now. Won't you catch up with the game? I don't find anywhere in my Bible that it says according to a certain century we're going to change the rules and the standards. It is what it is. If we bend upon this, we're bending in a slippery slope to many other things that just begin to be accepted. Listen, that's the problem with our society. We slowly accept things and slowly accept things and slowly accept things, and then at some point we don't even look like who we used to be. That's what's happened to the church today across our world. So Jesus responds to them, and then Jesus has to respond to the disciples, because notice in verse 10, they apparently are confused a little bit. They don't understand it. Because notice it says, and in the house the disciples asked him about this matter. Now we don't see what their question is in Mark's gospel. Jesus begins to teach them in verse 11, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I want you to see what their question actually is. It's actually more of a statement and then a question, but Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. The disciples said to him, after Jesus has talked about all this and he gave them the exception and he says the only exception is for sexual unfaithfulness and adultery, then the disciples say in verse 10, well, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Let me translate that for you. They say, man, if the only way out is through unfaithfulness, it's better if I stay single and not even get married. They're saying it's too hard. I Train A, train B, or train C? Which one are you on? The point is, here's their followers of Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, this is difficult. Church, following Christ was never promised to be easy. That's why Jesus goes on and he says in Matthew chapter 10, look at it with me, verse 11. But he said to them, well, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. Eunuchs are those who have been certain physical issues and not allowing to be married. And then he says, but then there's eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. There's eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Put all that together to make it simple, since we're not working through that text, is those who are choosing not to be married for different reasons. And he says that's their commitment. He says, but look, but those who are able to hear this, receive it. What Jesus is saying is, boys, listen. And guess what? Some of those disciples were already married. So Jesus is saying to them, listen, boys, this is societal understanding, because even in their day, the society was making it easy. Jesus is saying, look, what's acceptable is what God has said, not what these rabbis have made it possible. You know what leads Christians astray is when pastors say something that is not true. And then we latch on to that and we hold on. Well, Pastor so-and-so said this, or such and such said this. Listen, if there's something that I ever say that seems questionable or contrary to the Word, speak to me about it. But the Word trumps me. I am not the Holy Spirit. God's Word is what speaks truth. So Jesus wants it. Here's what I can say in summary here, what Jesus is saying to the disciples. And I want you to hear this. There are no shortcuts to God's Word. You got it? That in essence is what Jesus is saying. Because go back to Mark chapter 10. Because when Jesus says in verse 11 to them, he begins to answer them. He wants them to know there's no shortcuts here, guys. This is what he says in verse 11. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus makes it very clear. He says, listen, guys, this is a simple thing. If you divorce her, marry someone else, you commit adultery. She divorces a man, she marries another, she's committed adultery. I want you to understand what Jesus has just done, though. Jesus has just said what the Pharisees would never say. And that is this. That the man and the woman are both equally accountable to God. Because what has happened in the Jewish society was this. The Jewish belief was that the man could never commit adultery against the woman. That if he was unfaithful with another woman, his adultery wasn't against his wife. His adultery was against the other woman's husband. That's what I say. Huh? The point was, is that in that society, they were trying to find a way to justify their actions. But Jesus then elevates it and says, no, if he's unfaithful, he commits adultery against her. And then he says there in verse 12, but if she divorces her husband, she also commits adultery. Because you know what also was said in that society? She didn't have a right to do that. Jesus is putting it on the playing field. He says, listen, guys. Both man and woman, in their actions, are accountable to God for what they've done. Listen, what I'm saying to you is this. Doesn't matter what society says, every one of us in this room, man, woman, boy, girl, mature adult, mature man, mature woman, every one of us are accountable to the truth of God's Word. Every one of us. There's no exceptions that says these chapters only apply to men, these chapters only apply to women. We're all equally accountable to this truth right here. So where do we go from here? Because Jesus ends the conversation and he moves on to the next paragraph and he just moves on. Seems so abrupt. But here's where I want to end this morning. Jesus and God's Word actually gives us hope. If you're sitting here this morning, you feel like, man, I have blown it. I divorced my wife or divorced my husband or they divorced me and I feel second class. And I want to say to you, that is a lie from the enemy. I want to give you the hope. Because maybe you were part of making that decision and it was your intent and you did it and it was sinful and it was wrong. But listen, past is past. Remember the verse that we memorized last month? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Listen, past is past in Christ. And new comes in Christ. We're washed. We're clean. Is it forgivable? Look at Mark chapter 3. I want to give you the hope. Folks, this is, we couldn't do this fifth point without next week. Without Easter, we couldn't do the fifth point that I'm about to give you. I couldn't give you the hope. Anybody want hope? Mark 3, here's what I want you to see. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus makes it clear that if there was sin in your past, here's the good news. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. What's that word there? Right before the word sins, church? All sins. Verse 28. Mark 3, 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men. Listen, that doesn't mean that we have a blank check. We just go act the way that we want to, though, church. That doesn't mean that we go to it and say, well, I'm going to do this because God's going to forgive me. Where's your heart in that? Amen. If we walk into something and say, well, I'm just going to do this because I know God's going to forgive me. Where is your heart? Where is your mind in that? You're looking for the exception instead of looking and asking this question, how can I make this happen? How can I make this work? Listen, anything that's of value will take effort and work. You can't just write it off. But here's the good news I want to give you too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Because if you're sitting here this morning and say, Byron, I was divorced before, I've married again, where do I stand? Now listen, sometimes we've done those things in ignorance. I'll tell you a story. I was working in Birmingham while I was in college. I was working at a rec center for a real large church, same church where I worked at as a janitor later. I told you about a couple of weeks ago. As a college student, I would just work on the weekends and help them with their sports and keep the facility organized. And then I was talking to the secretary there, and she told me she'd been divorced before and she was remarried. And she said it wasn't till she was remarried when she became a Christian. And she said it wasn't till she was a Christian after her second marriage that she heard this preached. And she said, I never knew that that was sinful. And that may be some of you that may have gone through those actions, may kind of have a moral mind frame, but never really understood what God said about it. And here's my word to her, and here's what I say to you from 1 Corinthians 6. When you come to Christ and you ask Him to forgive you, He forgives. And He wipes it clean. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, listen. Corinth. One of these days, we're going to get through first. Go to 1 Corinthians. One of these days. Might be 90. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Then you're going to say, Pastor, it's time to sit down. Somebody, some little young book's time to come up. Corinth, though, it was a messed up place. Remember this, church. When the gospel came into the first century, it came into an idolatrous, immoral, pagan society. It sounds like 2015. Listen, I've said this. I think that the gospel is in a pre-Christian culture. Today we're in a post-Christian culture, and it's almost parallel. So here's what I want you to understand something. When we're talking about the gospel to people, we have to understand we're talking to a sinful, immoral society. We can't expect them to have the same values or morals that we have. We can't expect the behavior to be the same that we have been in Christ. We have to remember we once were there. And here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, folks, if we stop there, the hope is gone. but verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you hear what Paul says, church? If our past was marred with these sinfulness through the power of Jesus, He wipes it clean. So when we stand and we sing the song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. You know why we're amazed? You know why you're amazed? It's because I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I was sinful. I was immoral. I was wicked. But He's washed me clean. So this morning I say to you, church, if your past has been something of divorce or adultery and the things, here's what I want to say. If it's in the past and you're in Jesus now, let me tell you, do not let Satan hold that over your head. Claim the forgiveness and the washing of Jesus. If you are in that past and you've never trusted Christ, I want to say to you today is He can wash you. He can save you. He can make you clean. Your identity isn't based upon what others think of you, what the court documents say to you. You can be clean in Him. And if you're here this morning and your marriage is on the brinks and you're struggling and you're having a hard time, I want to say to you, with the power of the gospel, it can work. He can help you. He can make it possible. The question is not, how do I get out of this? The question needs to be, how can God help me make it in this? That's why we're here as a church. We're not a church of perfect people. We're a church of people that needs God's help. Listen, this is what I've said. I believe that marriage is a tool and a means that God uses to sanctify us as men and women. And we have to realize is that that person that you married and you yourself are both sinners. And neither one of us are perfect. And only with Jesus can it be possible. And if you're here this morning and you need to ask for help or for counseling, folks, I want to walk the road with you and help you. Because I'm going to point to the cross just like I'm going to do next week. It's Jesus who makes it possible. And some of you in this room may have a hardness in your heart because maybe you're hurt from the past. And it's a struggle. I've not walked in your shoes. I can't say that I've been there. But at some point, you're going to have to hand that person over to Jesus. Because if you're struggling now and that person's moving on, you're the one who's hurting, not them. You may even need to begin to pray for that one who did wrong to you. Amen. And pray that God could even redeem them. Is God able to fix a marriage? Amen. Is God able to give you hope? He is. And maybe this morning, you may have someone even in your own family that you know is going through this. Folks, I want to tell you, pray and ask for God to do the impossible. I've had close family who've gone through this and tried to work everything that I could, making phone calls and seeing if things could be worked out. But listen, ultimately it's in their hands and with God. But here's the way I want to end this morning. If you are married and your marriage is good, never lose sight of Jesus in your marriage. If you're in your marriage and you've been married for many years, never, ever let God be second. Let God be first. For it's keeping your eyes on the cross that you keep your own life in perspective, that your realization is it's not just the other person. The realization is I might be causing some of the difficulty myself. And asking God to show you what you need to change. Instead of saying, God, would you please change that person? I would ask you the question, have you asked God to change you? Amen. To make you the man or the woman that God wants you to be? Next week at Easter, we may have many people here who struggle with those different things. And many people you may invite may be going through that very thing. Point them to Jesus. the forgiver, the forgiver. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving grace to walk through a very difficult text this morning. Lord, I am not aware or knowledgeable of every person's past who sits under the sound of my voice this morning. But I know that you are more than aware. But I do know that Satan is a liar. And Satan is a destroyer. And Satan is a discourager. So this morning, God, I pray for any that's in this room who have gone through marriages before and they failed and they're remarried. Lord, I pray that you would be the encourager for them right now. Remind them that when they came to Jesus, that you forgave them of the past and you made them clean. Father, I ask you that if there are any in this room this morning whose marriages are struggling, whose marriages are hurting, that today that you would remind them that in their own strength it will not be possible, but that with you, you can redeem and you can make it possible. Father, all of us in this room who are married, remind us that we need you every day to love our husbands and our wives in a way that pleases you. But Father, I pray today that as we have listened to this, there may be other issues that are here this morning outside of this issue of divorce and adultery where people have had things in their past. Lord, help them to realize that they themselves can be forgiven by your Son, Jesus. God, I prayed just simply this, that you would show us the grace of the cross today in this time, and that our eyes would be upon you and not just upon us. And Lord, please help us to respond to whatever you've placed upon our heart, whether it is to make a commitment to make the marriage work, or whether it's today that someone needs to respond to the gospel and ask you to become their king. Whatever it is today, Lord, we ask you for your grace and that you would help us to be obedient to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, we'll be here to respond with you, to pray with you if you need it. Just because you're coming doesn't necessarily mean that your marriage is in trouble. You may just need prayer for other things. So you need to come. You come. And let us pray with you. You respond this morning as God placed upon your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.